Hi there, and welcome to Bible Talk with Pastor Joe. Pastor Joe Jackowitz is the president of First Love Ministries and pastor of Christ Bible Church in Pleasanton, California. With him are Rich Ramirez and Bobby Hamlin, meeting up in a casual setting for conversation around God's Word, the Bible. Join us now for Bible Talk with Pastor Joe.
Well, we'd like to welcome you to our gathering here as we meet together for Bible Talk with Pastor Joe. And it's so nice having all of you join us. Hi, this is Rich Ramirez.
And I'm Bobby Hamlin. And yes, this is Bible Talk with Pastor Joe. Hi, Pastor Joe.
Hi, Bobby. Hi, Rich.
Now, we're exploring the Gospel of John, the fourth book of the New Testament. But if you've missed any of our other programs or would like to listen again, just go to our website at firstloveradio.org, O-R-G. Then you scroll down to the picture that says Bible Talk, click on it, and it'll take you to all of our broadcasts. But for now, stay with us to hear our talk today on this meaty section of the Bible. And you can just catch up with any of our other programs later on.
That's right. Well, we're looking at one of the most well-known verses in the Bible. We see it behind the goalpost of a football game when a team is getting ready to score. Athletes have this verse marked on their uniforms, faces, and so forth. In fact, we see it in any type of crowd, whether at a sporting event, a concert, on the streets, or wherever. If you haven't guessed by now, it's John 3:16 that says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Now, you would think that Jesus was declaring this statement to crowds of people, like his Sermon on the Mount or when he fed the 5,000. But here, in John 3, Jesus is talking privately to just one man, the Pharisee Nicodemus. And yet, all these years later, and all these miles away, we hear and see these words everywhere. Pastor Joe, could you talk about that and just how far our conversations or efforts, such as a sign, can travel and have a great impact?
Well, when you talk about having conversations with people and using signs or placards or handing out tracts, we're really talking about the tools and forms of personal evangelism. The responsibility that we have as Christians to share the gospel. John 3:16 certainly is the most famous verse in the Bible, and in it we have a summary of the gospel. But in answer to your question about our efforts using signs and conversations and other means to spread the gospel, this relates to our responsibility to evangelize or to tell others about Jesus Christ and his salvation. You know, in our day and age, we have tons of options and ways to share the gospel that our forefathers did not have available to them in the first century. Everything was done by word of mouth and by their lifestyle alone in the first century and up until the 15th century, when with the advent of the printing press, actually the 16th century. But when the printing press was invented, the possibilities for evangelism skyrocketed with the different formats and dimensions that one could create from paper. You could bring forth books, posters, brochures, tracts, booklets, cards, and other print matter from the printing press. All these formats were generated by the printing press. It's just paper in different gauges, different thickness, different sizes. But when you add the invention of the telephone and the cell phone and computer and email and texting, the internet, social media, and digital media of all platforms and formats, a Christian today has almost limitless ways to evangelize, to share the gospel. So the Christian then has really no excuse for not sharing the gospel because of lack of opportunities or the variety of ways and methods to share the gospel. The biggest thing believers lack really in the end is desire and will and motivation. But the Bible says that we are to share the gospel. For example, in 1 Peter 3:15, it says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So we're to always not only be ready in terms of people coming to us and people we engage in conversations, we're to always be ready to talk with them about the gospel, but we're actually to proactively go to them and share the gospel. And of course, we can bring our posters, we can do street evangelism, open air evangelism, all different kinds of ways to share the gospel. We read in Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's every believer's responsibility by way of sharing the gospel. And there's all kinds of methods and ways we can do that. There's many different channels. But the Bible says, he who wins souls is wise in Proverbs 11:30. And when we talk about lacking the ability to do this, it usually comes down on the side of the desire. We need our desire stirred up. We need a burden for the salvation of souls stirred up. We need the love of Christ to be inflamed afresh in our hearts that would drive us out of our comfort places and to share the gospel, as we read in 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. So we don't live for ourselves. We live for Christ, because when Christ died for us and we became saved, we died to ourselves, our will, our desires, and our priorities. And therefore, from that time forward, we are to live for Christ, for him who died for us. And part of that Christian life that we are to live for Christ is taken up in large part in sharing the gospel. And we have so many different ways to do that. We just need to pray as Christians every day that God would rejuvenate our love for Christ. He would stir us up with love for Christ to compel us to go out in love and with joy to share the gospel.
Yes, amen. And you can never tell how far it's going to go. I mean, one thing that came to mind while you were talking was we had interviewed this gentleman before, and he was a Christian brother, and he told us the story of how someone had come up to him and said, you don't know it, but God used you to help me to be born again, to be saved. And he said, how is that? He'd never even met the person before. He said, how did God use me to do that? And he said, well, one night I was in a bar and you had come in apparently to witness, and you were sitting there and you talked to the gentleman, and the gentleman didn't really seem interested. The one who was sitting next to you didn't really seem interested in what you were saying, but you went through and you told him all about being born again, and it hit me. He said, I was sitting way at the end of the bar and it hit me, and I took it all in. And he said, so the Lord used that to save me. So, you know, we don't have any idea how the Lord is going to use what we say to anyone, you know, but what comes to mind, Pastor Joe, is that verse that says about how God's word does not return void. And we may have no idea of what God is using it, but it's our job, I guess, just to get out there and to spread the word.
Exactly. That's a great illustration. God doesn't necessarily need us, but he uses us in spite of ourselves, and we need to be wary of and careful not to rely upon methods and techniques. The most important element of evangelism that bears upon the effectiveness of our outreach to the lost is living a holy life. When we walk with God with a clear conscience, and when we really have clean hands and a pure heart, the Holy Spirit works more powerfully in us and through us, through our behavior, through our lifestyle, which makes our words very, very powerful. And mm-hmm. we can speak into people's lives much more powerfully if the Word of God is going through our minds, if we read and meditate upon it, if we have a daily time of prayer where we keep short accounts with God spiritually, and we make ourselves available to the Holy Spirit, and you would be surprised, just like the illustration you gave, Bobby, one word from a person that is filled with the Holy Spirit and in total submission to God, walking with God in a path of righteousness, God can use one word from that person, a glance, a look, to slay them spiritually, to bring conviction down on their heads and direct them to Christ. I can't tell you how many times in my own life and in historical accounts that I've read and other believers I've spoken to where so little was done to share the gospel. It was just a word here or a godly example there, or maybe a real small tract or something very weak and small, and God used it and turned it around to be like a volcano in that person's life to arrest their attention and to draw them to Jesus Christ. I remember the story of my good friend Michael Snyder, who is a Jewish believer in Jesus Christ. And way back in the early 70s when he got saved, he had come to the end of his life, at the end of himself. He was miserable. He was feeling very guilty. He was a millionaire, had much material possessions and money. He was a Jewish stockbroker in New York, on the New York Stock Exchange. And he just was fed up and tired. He wasn't happy. He was empty with all of his possessions. So he booked a hotel room, went to the hotel room, and just began pacing the floor and just began to pray, God, show me the truth. Show me the way. And lo and behold, he went to the window and he opened the curtain. His hotel room stood exactly parallel to the roof of a rescue mission where there was this large neon sign flashing, Jesus saves, Jesus saves.
Wow.
And that's all he needed to hear. Two words, the noun Jesus and the verb saves. And he fell on his face, believed in his heart in Jesus Christ, and cried out and trusted for Jesus Christ to save him. And he hasn't been the same since, probably 50 years later.
You know, it's just amazing how the Lord does use his word that, as Bobby referred to, Isaiah 55, where it says that his word will not return void, but accomplish God's purposes for which it is sent.
Yes. And you know, Rich, everyone is saved differently. That is, the circumstances are slightly different from one believer to another among everyone who has ever become a Christian and become born again. Everyone's salvation is different. But the one thing in common among others that we all agree with as Christians is that we know that when we got saved, it wasn't because of us and it wasn't because of knowledge or intelligence or someone's winsome personality. God has a way of showing every Christian, when he or she gets saved, that it was by his grace alone, and he confounds the pride of man. He shows us that his strength is often made perfect in our weakness, so that we can never point back after we get saved to say, well, it was that about me, or it was my gift, or it was my money, or it was my strength. God shows us there's a part of the way in which he saves us that speaks loudly about God alone being able to do that, and we could have never done that. And so that's what's in common with us. And the same is true with personal evangelism, whether you're sharing the gospel, the good news of salvation, the plan of salvation through Christ, whether you hand out little business card size invitations with verses printed on them, or you're an open-air gospel worker on the streets of our cities, or you use posters and you just stand there and you have an A-frame poster on your back walking up and down the street, or you just share the word verbally with somebody at work or somewhere else, God has a way of coming, and he takes the word and makes it living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and he changes lives permanently. He completely and finally turns us around and puts our feet on the path, the narrow path that leads to life.
You You're listening to Bible Talk with Pastor Joe, Joe Jackowitz, and we'll return to our program in just a moment, so don't go away. There's much more to come. Pastor Joe is the president of First Love Ministries and pastor of Christ Bible Church in Pleasanton, California. Now, perhaps you've got a question you would like to ask Pastor Joe, or a comment you would like us to share on an upcoming episode of Bible Talk. Well, you can do just that by simply emailing us. Here's the email address, firstloveradio@firstloveradio.org. Again, firstloveradio@firstloveradio.org. You can also mail in your request to First Love Radio, P.O. Box 2190, Dublin, California. The zip code is 94568. Or simply tap on the Contact Us tab on our website, firstloveradio.org, and ask your question there. Be sure when you contact us to indicate that it's for the program Bible Talk. We'll repeat this information at the end of our program, but for now, let's rejoin Rich, Bobby, and their talk with Pastor Joe.
So now let's take a look at this verse itself, because this one is used so predominantly, as Rich was saying, it's used everywhere. You see it everywhere. Now, as we look at this verse, we think throughout history, there have been a lot of evil people who've existed and that have committed dreadful atrocities to mankind. But here we're told that God so loves the world. So how should we interpret this? Does God love everyone?
Well, this is the most interesting question, one of the most controversial questions that Christians discuss. We often hear people say that God loved you, or God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. But people who say this don't differentiate between the different kinds of God's love. There is not just one kind of God's love. It would be like me saying to you, Bobby, Bobby just has one feature or one aspect about her personality. She's always joyful. And that's it. Whenever we talk to Bobby, that's it. All we get is joy, 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 joy. She's never sad. She's never melancholy. She's never depressed. She's never in a neutral mood. She's always joyful. Well, the same is true with God. Some people believe that the only attribute or character trait that God has is his love. And that the only love, when we look within the boundaries of the love of God itself, the only love that God has, they say, is that he loves everybody. Well, we have to differentiate between the different kinds of love that God has, and it is not biblical to say that God loves everybody, because it depends on what kind of love we're talking about. When we look at the concept of the love of God in Scripture, we see distinctions that have to be made. In the Bible, we see a couple of types of love of God. There's the love of benevolence, the benevolent love of God, where God shows his mercy and kindness to the whole world on a certain level and in a certain way. This is seen in the way in which God provides food and the basic necessities for everybody. The most wicked, God-hating people in the world usually end up with food on their table, a job, clothes on their back, a roof over their head. Why does that happen if they hate God so much? Why doesn't God just pour fire and brimstone down on top of their head? Well, that's because of the general love of God. We call that common grace, where God's common grace or common love is demonstrated to everybody in the way in which he provides for them, even though they don't deserve it. And God even provides for the animals. And so these acts of kindness are rooted in God's love. We also see his love shown towards everyone universally in his great patience and forbearance in putting up with the sins of those who defy him and rebel against him, and by not giving them what they deserve. This is a form of the love of God, God's patience and forbearance in not judging and punishing the wicked right when they deserve it. We read in Psalm 103, verses 8 through 10, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. So God's benevolent love, his common grace, comes to everybody. And God displays his goodness universally in one form or another. The rain falls upon the just as well as the unjust. And so that universal dimension of the love of God is manifest. But usually when we're talking about the love of God in popular language, what we're really talking about is that special love that God has for his son and all those who are in his son and who are adopted into his family. The problem is, when we talk about God loving everybody universally, that kind of talk borders on blasphemy according to the Bible, because God does not love the whole world in the same way that he loves his children. He told his disciples in the Gospel of John, "I came not for the world, but for them whom thou hast given me out of the world." He prayed to the Father. In fact, the scriptures tell us that there are many ways in which God is at enmity with the world. He hates the world, it says. He hates those who are swift to shed blood, we read in Psalms. And his anger is on the wicked every day. He shows the wicked love in a limited way in terms of his provision for their needs and his restraint in holding back his judgment upon them. But he does not love the wicked in the same way in which he loves his children. And we have to take this into account. When we hear preachers then stand up and say that God loves everybody unconditionally, we should say, wait a minute, then why does God call us to repent? Why does he call us to come to the cross and to trust in Christ? If God loves everybody unconditionally and universally, then you could do whatever you want and believe in whatever you want. It's just not true that God loves everybody unconditionally. He placed an absolute condition by which he requires all people everywhere to repent. He doesn't just invite people to accept his son. He commands all men everywhere to repent of their sin and to come to Christ. And if you want to enjoy the love that God has for his children, then you have to be in Christ. The Bible teaches this very, very clearly. In John 6, 37 through 39, we see the special love, the redemptive love of God that he has for his children. Unsaved people are not recipients of this redemptive love. We call it special revelation that God shows to his children. And then there is general revelation, whereby God bears witness with everybody in the world through our conscience and through the creation and through the word of God that he is God. And through that general revelation, that is a form of love where he reveals truth to them that could lead to their salvation. Theoretically, if they would but trust in Christ and they would follow truth to its destination, which ends at Christ. But that general revelation most of the time does not lead to special revelation, which is God pouring out his redemptive love upon his children. In John 6:37, it says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day." We learn here that there's a special group of people among the larger group that God has given to Christ. And all those whom the Father has given to Christ will come to Christ, and Jesus will lose none of them. And Jesus will raise them up. He'll raise their bodies up on the last day. That special group of people called believers, called Christians, called the elect. And God saves them. Now, he gives everyone an opportunity to be saved, but only the elect get saved in the end, and only they experience the special love of God. In Ephesians 2, verse 4, we read, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." The Apostle Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is writing to the church at Ephesus, and ultimately he's writing to all of us, and he's saying that this great love that he showed to the Ephesian church and ultimately to all believers, when we were dead in trespasses, he made us us believers, those who eventually believe, alive together with Christ. He raised us up together and made us sit with Christ in heavenly places. He's referring to the believers. And then in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, he says, and they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. So it's very clear from this text that God redeemed his people, this chosen group of people, by the blood of Christ, and he chose them out of every tribe, tongue, and people and nation. He didn't redeem everyone, but those who were redeemed out of all these nations and been made into this select group of people, they are the ones who have been made kings and priests and shall reign on the earth. The person would ask the question, well, if God only loves his elect, and shouldn't we just witness to the elect? And aren't we wasting our time? And why should I even bother praying to God to save me, since I don't know whether I'm one of the elect or not? Those are questions that are asked all the time, and they're very valid and good questions. We need to understand that since no one except God himself knows who the elect are, that we are to witness to everyone. As a matter of fact, the scripture commands us that we are to witness to everybody, regardless of who they are, what their background is, their ethnicity, their gender, their level of education, or finances. We are to witness to everyone. It is God's job to take the word and to apply it to an elect believer and to draw that person to Christ. As the scripture says, some sow, some water, but God gives the increase. In other words, some sow the word of God and some water the word of God, the gospel, into people's lives. They share the gospel. But it is God, the Holy Spirit, who brings that person to Christ, who takes the word, applies it, and draws them to Christ. That part is not our job, to figure out who the elect are. Our job is to just sow and water and spread the gospel to everyone and anyone that we possibly can, and let God do his part in his way and in his time. But someone says, well, wait a minute, what would motivate me to be saved then if God's only going to save the elect? Well, your focus should not be on who the elect are. Your focus should be on, can I be saved? Because the promise of God for salvation is to everybody, as we read in Romans chapter 10, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We read this same idea in John 3:16, the text before us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So whoever you are, the word of God, the invitation to be saved and to be forgiven of your sins comes to you. You need to stop there at the promise of God to save you and not worry about whether or not you're one of the elect or who will be the elect. All you know is that you're desperate enough to be saved, and you need to bank your life, you need to rest your life in that promise that God gives to you and to everybody that he will save you.
Interesting conversation around provoking questions and answers to help us search the scriptures and grow in our walk with Christ. If you would like to ask questions of Pastor Joe or share your comments, you can contact us by email, firstloveradio@firstloveradio.org. Again, that's firstloveradio@firstloveradio.org. You can also write to us at First Love Radio, Post Office Box 2190, Dublin, California. The zip code is 94568. Or simply go to our Contact Us section on our webpage to ask your question. And be sure, whenever you contact us, to indicate that it's for the program Bible Talk. Again, we're delighted to have you join us today. We would encourage you to come back and invite a friend to listen to Bible Talk with Pastor Joe.